Amen. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight.
Hallelujah.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here tonight. It's nice to get a little rest and, you know, just something as simple as sleep. You learn to appreciate when you don't get it for a little bit. And it's amazing the things that we must have every day in our lives and just how easy it is to take it for granted. You know, you think that you look at just, you know, eating, for example. You don't really appreciate it until you miss a whole day of eating. And that doesn't happen very often, right? Not unless it's intentional or you had a day that was just so packed or what have you. Certainly breathing is something that you appreciate when the air is coming shorter and shorter. But, you know, I don't think we ought to always get pressed up against the wall to appreciate things in life. We ought to appreciate the Lord in our lives and appreciate His goodness, His mercy, the opportunity we have to come and be in His presence and feed on His Word. We, you know, if we got to pinch ourselves or whatever trick that you might use or employ, if we have to do it, then we should do it, you know. I know that there have been nights when we're 20 miles from home and you're starting to get a little tired, driving home late, whatever. Maybe it's usually, they say most accidents happen close to home, you know, because, well, I'm almost home and I can make it and whatever. I found myself in that situation, and when I do find myself in that situation, if I'm really tired, I'll just pull over. I've got enough sense to do that. Now, I didn't always have that kind of sense, but I do now. But if I'm just, you know, you're just starting to feel a little drowsy, I'll slap my face, or my wife will start laughing, but, you know, it's amazing what a little slap on your face will do, or eat something with some hot sauce on it, that keeps you awake. There's a few little tricks, but the point is, you know, sometimes you know you need to do something, just go ahead and do it. We just don't want to take things for granted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15. Our subject has been the rapture as a revelation, and we'd like to make this the third installment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the Logos, by the word of the Lord, and this is the Logos version of the word in English. In the Greek it's Logos. For this we say unto you by the Logos of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And that word Logos, again, means saying, account, speech, a word uttered by a living voice, embodies a conception or idea, what is declared, a thought, a declaration, the act of speaking, speech, the faculty of speech, skill, and practice in speaking. Simply stated, it's a spoken word that's just directly written as it spoke. No interpretation, just spoken word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would sanctify us once again by the washing of the water of your word. Lord, that you'd move through every heart here tonight. Lord, we didn't come in vain. We came to meet with you, and we are meeting with you, Lord, and we want to leave with more than what we came with. We want to receive the portion that you have for us here tonight, and we also, Lord, want to make sure that we let you know how much we love you and we appreciate you and thank you, Lord, and how we're looking for you in every aspect of our lives. Father, bless each and every one now, and as your word goes forth, may it find its resting place. May it perform what it was sent forth to do, and we know that it won't return into you void. Bless your people now, Lord, and we give you the praise and honor and glory. Be with our brother and sister Murray as they travel, Lord, to the to the funeral of his father. And Lord, we pray that you'd comfort each and every one and give him strength and remind him of the great hope that we have, Lord. And may they be encouraged, each one, Lord. And may it cause any members of the family that have drifted or gone astray to, Lord, to reevaluate and rededicate their lives. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We'll read verses 16 through 18 also. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, what we have read there is the word of the Lord as it came to the prophet and apostle Paul and church age messenger Paul as he's declared it to the church. But what we want to notice there is that there's no real instruction there. It's just, it's information. It's the word of the Lord, and it's telling you something is going to happen. And it's describing to you what's going to happen, but it's in very general terms. From the message, the rapture, paragraph 65. But to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. So we know that the rapture will be by the word. But it has to be more than just written word. Because everyone can receive the written word. The rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her. And we know a revelation is faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So it's all connected to the word. That the revelation, the true bride of Christ, will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith, and you cannot have revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because it's something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that has been revealed to you like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. Now faith, that's what faith is the revelation of God. The church is built upon revelation, the whole entire body. And of course we know in Matthew 16, Jesus himself said that the whole church is built upon revelation. So, revelation is the word of God made known to you. It's the word of God quickened to you, and it's not hope, it's a knowing. And we know that when the revelation of the word comes to us, it will never contradict the written logos. It will dovetail with the written logos. If it contradicts the written logos, you have the wrong revelation. But we also know that it takes more than logos to make a rapture. Because if that's all that was required was logos, then anyone could study their way into the rapture. And the devil himself will be there on the other side. And if he's there, I don't want to be there. I'm trying to get away from that fella. And the feeling's mutual. So we aren't waiting for more logos for the rapture. Now just in review, and we'll touch on some definitions again here in just a moment for those of you that are weren't here for the other parts of this series. There's the word for word in English, there's one word for it, and it's word. And then in the Greek, there's more meaning. In the Greek, there's a word for word that's called logos, and then there's a word for word that's called rhema. And there are two different words that got translated as just one word when it got translated into English, but they have different meanings. One is the written word, and logos, we've heard that term over and over and over. We've heard it mispronounced as logos for forever, but it's logos, and I'm not going to perpetuate the wrong pronunciation of it. This isn't a grammar class, but, you know, when you see the right pronunciation, you don't want to just stick with what you've been saying, but logos, logos, whatever you want to call it, you know what I'm talking about, right? So logos could be me speaking to you. It could be the words of angels. It could be the word of God. You heard that term, and we tend to spiritualize it. But in the Greek, that word was used long before Jesus was on the scene. So long before the New Testament was written. So it doesn't specifically mean the word of God. It just means the word spoken, and it's conveying a thought spoken by somebody. So we know that the rapture will take place by the word. There has to be a word that goes forth. But then we also know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we aren't waiting for more logos for the rapture. We have all the logos. God is not going to add to or take away from his word. So we have all the word that we're going to get when it comes to the rapture. It's all in there. What we are gaining by the Holy Spirit is the rhema. So there's logos and there's rhema. What we are gaining by the Holy Spirit is the rhema of the rapture, the faith for the rapture, which is the rhema of God to match the logos of God. Simply put, it's the Spirit of God moving over the word, which is a seed, and quickening that, and making it known to you, making it alive to you, making it real to you, making it present tense to you. So it's not a missing message that we're waiting for, and it's not brother so-and-so going over to Israel so that he could get the revelation of something and then come back and build a platform and build an organization around it and get you hooked into it. No, all that is needed is the rhema of God to unite with the logos of God in your soul. And only born-again believers can receive the rhema of God. Only the elect of God, the children of God, can receive the faith of God, the revelation from God. So all that is needed is the rhema of God to unite with what we already have, which is the logos of God, but to unite in your soul. And that's his responsibility to make sure that that happens. But we've got to be listening, we've got to be open, and we've got to be born again. Now, as a pastor and as a minister, we're concerned when we know these things to be true, and yet we can't seem to convince everybody that they need to be where they can be to receive the rhema of God. When the word goes forth through an anointed vessel, and God has ministering gifts, when the word goes forth and God anoints that word, what's going forth is not just the word. You could have stayed home and had the word. But what's going forth is rhema and logos. And you're receiving rhema of God as you're sitting there. God is speaking to you personally. The minister's not aware of it necessarily, what you are hearing or what's being spoken to you or what it is that you need to hear. But God has promised that he would speak to us, that he would lead us, that he would guide us, that he would minister to us. And so as you pull on the gift of God, the rhema of God comes to quicken the logos of God that is already in you. And you're hearing from God. You're hearing the voice of God. God is speaking to you personally, present tense, spiritual food in due season, what you have need of right now, the present tense God. Now, both are absolutely essential. We must have the logos of God, and we must have the rhema of God. They're both essential in furnishing us with the fullness of God's knowledge and the fullness of God's will for our lives, both as individuals and corporately as churches. Now, just in review from the commentaries here quickly, the logos word defines God in general concepts and ideas, and gives us the big picture of who God is. The logos word is the word that's written on the page and in the Bible, and it's speaking generally to everyone. The rhema word is a moment-to-moment portion of the logos word uttered by the voice of God's Spirit and tailor-made to your particular situation or need. A rhema word will absolutely match the logos word. And the fivefold ministry does not receive the rhema word separate from the logos word. God does not speak to the fivefold ministry outside of his word. But a word prophet, however, can and does receive rhema word directly from God. They can receive the word of God directly, and it doesn't have to be written down for them to receive it, obviously. Because at one particular time, there was no word. There was no written word, yet God was speaking to his prophets. So the way they receive it is by vision. Now, they can receive the logos of God with the rhema of God, and they can also receive the logos of God without the rhema of God. They can prophesy and not even know what it is that they're prophesying. But it's the word of God. It's the logos of God. So they can receive it without the rhema of God, or they can receive it with the rhema of God. And it doesn't come to a prophet by impression. It doesn't come to a prophet by feelings. Impressions can change. Feelings can certainly change. But it comes to them by vision. And they're constructed in a certain way that they can see into that other dimension. And God will reveal to him his word by vision. And a prophet makes mistakes, and a prophet can fail, but the word of God cannot fail, and the vision that comes to the prophet cannot fail. The vision is perfect. So a rhema word is to equip us with God's commands, with God's guidance, and with the fulfillment of our needs in accordance to our specific circumstances. Rhema is literally the living voice of God speaking to you. Now, God has a specific word just so right and just so needed to help you progress successfully and victoriously through your course of life. And it comes to address a specific case at the right time when you receive it. And rhema is a now word. It is a spoken word from God to you to affect a specific change in your life. It might be a logos word that you've heard over and over and over. It might be a scripture that you've heard your whole life. But all of a sudden, you'll hear it differently sometime. It won't contradict what's there, but all of a sudden, it'll have a deeper meaning to you. It'll have a personal meaning. It'll have immediate right now application to your life. And one rhema word from God can change your life forever. It is that powerful. Rhema sets into motion the power of God as it comes to accomplish and to prosper in the things for which it was sent. One rhema word can do more for you in your life than volumes after volumes of logos word. It's good. We should study. We should read our Bible. We should pray. We should listen to the message. But one rhema word will do more than a lifetime of study sometimes. But that's why we spend so much time in the Logos Word. That's why we spend so much time reading, listening to the message. Because we need the Logos of God in us in order for the Rhema of God to move over it. He's not going to reveal to you something you never heard. In order for the Logos of God to become present tense, we have to hear it. So we study, we read our Bibles, we listen to the message, but what we're waiting for is for God to speak to us in due season. So we aren't in any way discouraging or even downplaying the reading of the Logos Word. We need to do that. On the contrary, if we spend more time in the Logos Word than what we do with the things of the world, we are more likely to hear from God when he speaks to us. His primary way for speaking to us is through the hearing of the Logos Word. Faith comes by hearing. Rhema comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word. So the written Word of God think of it as a seed, because it is. And it's lying dormant in the Word. Now we use that word dormant because it sounds like a nicer word than dead. And we get a little bit uncomfortable calling the Word dead. But the Word is dead without the Holy Spirit. I don't have a Bible up here, so I'll raise my iPad because that is my Bible here tonight. There's no life here. Amen? There's no life on the printed page. What we want is the life of God to come and quicken the Word of God. So the Word of God, the Logos of God, we'll call it a seed, we'll call it dormant, but we'll also call it dead. Because that's what it is. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So we'll call, we'll recognize that the Logos of God, the Word of God, is a seed. And it's lying dormant in the Word, but it's waiting to be quickened in due season. It's waiting for the Holy Spirit to quicken it, to brood over it. And that's God's pattern throughout creation. That's God's pattern throughout time. We'll look at that here in just a moment. This is from the message, Looking to the Unseen. Brother Bram says, the Word is dead until it's quickened by the Spirit. So there you are. It sounds like a strong statement, and it is. But it's the truth, nevertheless. If it wasn't true, if all that was required was the Logos of God, then everyone that has a hold of that Bible is going to go in the rapture. Every sinner, every gambler, every drug addict, and I'm not speaking against anybody that has those kind of issues, but what we're talking about is people that aren't born again and they don't want to be born again. They're not looking for the new birth. They won't die out to themselves. Well, they're not going to enter into the kingdom. And so God has set up the Word this way on purpose. We read it in Matthew 13, in the seven parables in Matthew 13. The disciples say, why do you speak to them in parables? And he says, because it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it is given. And then he would take them in between the lines and explain to them what he meant by what he said. Amen. So, the Word going forth in seed form, and then God having something, a second function to quicken it, it parallels God's creation of the earth. And it parallels God's creation of all that was in the earth. Even when God created light, He spoke it first, but we don't know how long it was before it came to pass. It also parallels you because there's a portion of Logos in you at your first birth. The Word of God in you at your first birth, but it's waiting for the quickening life to come. You were dead in sins and trespasses, but Paul said, but you hath He quickened. So recall, that's God's way, and His way is to take His thoughts, first of all, God's eternal thoughts from before the foundation of the world. God wants to express those thoughts. So the first thing He does is He expresses them in word form. And then it goes from word form to a manifestation. It takes on flesh. It accomplishes something. It lives. But it takes the Holy Spirit to unite with that seed word, to quicken it, to bring it to pass in due season. Like Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive. Right? Well, it didn't happen. Well, it did, but it was hundreds of years later. So those that were living in that day that said, well, I just don't believe the Word of God because He spoke that and it never happened. It did happen. It happened in God's time. But God has it set up this way. It's a guard. God has it set up this way that it requires quickening power to bring it to pass. This from has the Lord spoken only once to Moses. He says, now the gospel, this is not the gospel, holding up his Bible. This is not the gospel. Paul said the word, the gospel, come not in word only, but through power and manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Now, how's that going to happen? Somebody has to have the Holy Ghost and the Word. But through power and manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Is that right? The gospel is not the Word only. Now, you must have the Word. You must have God's Word. You must have the Logos. But that is not the gospel. The gospel requires the Logos. He says, the Word's just a dead letter. It's got to take the letter quickened and made alive and brought to pass what the letter says it'll do, and that's the gospel. So when the Holy Spirit moves on His Word, for instance, the Word of God tells you, by His stripes, I'm healed. Does the Word of God declare that to you? Of course it does. But you won't experience that healing in your life until it's quickened to you. And when it's quickened to you, you know you're healed. Even though you may have all the symptoms, you may still have chills and a fever, and you might be thrown up or whatever, but it's revealed to you. God just spoke to you. This is for you right now. He quickens it to you. The Holy Spirit moves over that, and then you become the manifestation of that Word. That Word lives through you. It's God's Word quickened in you. It's that seed coming to life. Praise the Lord. So we know that's true. We know that the letter itself is dead. If not, then it would there would be no need for ministering gifts. If the life was already in the written Word, there would be no need for ministering gifts. There would be no need for the preaching of the gospel. We could just record someone, you know, well, we don't even need to do that. We already have Alexander Scorby reading to us the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line. So we could just record somebody reading the scripture, and then we could tell people, just listen to this, and after they listen to it, we'd all be on the same page, and we'd all be in total agreement. And we would all live the same way and act the same way. There'd be no divisions and no arguments. And yet we got the same Bible and we got like 900 different denominations. How can that be? Shows that there's something more than just the written Word. So part of what Brother Branham is saying is that there will be a manifestation of the Word when the gospel is preached. And part of what he's saying is that there will be a revealing of the Word when the Logos of God is preached. Not taught, but preached. The gospel is not taught, it's preached. The gospel, preaching the gospel is not holding a seminar. Preaching the gospel is the Word of God quickened and going forth and accomplishing something. Producing something. It's bringing Jesus Christ on the scene. That's what preaching the gospel is. It's bringing Christ present tense. It's pulling them out of the ages and pulling them out of the book and presenting them before the people. So when you preach the gospel, you are presenting Jesus Christ, the living Word, to the people. So it's pride when we fill our intellect with logos seed and then we think we know something. And we're certainly not immune to it here in the end time. The human intellect can get so puffed up and can get so proud of just being able to memorize and so proud that, look, I know everything and somebody else doesn't. But there's no life in that. The rapture is not going to be a gathering together of seeds. The rapture is a gathering of life. It's quickened seed, which is life. God's not coming back for bags of seeds that have been laying on a shelf somewhere. He's coming back for seeds that have been planted and quickened, and they're producing fruit. Hallelujah. So those that set the moving of the Spirit in church services or in our walk in general, those that set that aside and focus only on the do's and the don'ts of the Word, they're missing out on the life. And do's and don'ts will never get you in a rapture. Do's and don'ts will never get you saved. Do's and don'ts won't change your life. Do's and don'ts won't cause you to be born again. It'll take the Spirit of God moving on His Word. The Logos of God didn't die for you. The dead letter didn't die for you. If all God required was the dead letter, then all they needed to do was take the Old Testament and nail it to a cross and say the Word just died for you. Right? But the Logos had to become flesh. And it had to be quickened before it could die for you. It couldn't die for you until it had life. Hallelujah. Listen to this. The gospel came not in word only, said Paul, but through power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. See, not just teach the word, but preach. Make manifest the word. It's not us getting together and reasoning, oh yeah, that's swell, I think that's really cute, and that's really nice, and gee willy, and gee willikers, and isn't that just sweet? But it's something coming alive to you. Something taking place. There's a supernatural presence. It's bringing Jesus Christ present. He says the word has to be made alive. Has to be made alive. You mean it's not alive? Not until it's made alive. It's a seed waiting to be quickened. It's a dead letter until it's made manifest. Just like in Joel chapter 2, they shall speak with other tongues. And speaking of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the gifts coming into the church, that was all a dead letter until it happened. It's dead letter until it's made manifest. And then it's quickened and it's brought to pass. What God said about it. That's the gospel in action, the New Testament Christianity. So New Testament Christianity is not a new and improved version of old tablets of stone. It's not tables of stone. It's not booklets and pamphlets and do this and don't do that. But it's the Word of God made alive. And if it's in your heart, it's not on a tablet made of stone, but you've been made alive. It's written in the flesh of your heart so that when God is speaking to you, it'll be His Word, but His Word doesn't tell you, His Word doesn't maybe give you rules about how to navigate the internet. But yeah, He'll speak to your heart. He'll lead you and guide you. There's a lot of things that we shouldn't do as Christians that you won't find in the Word. You won't find the Word specifically saying it. You will find general statements, but then it takes the rhema of God to come and apply it to your life specifically. Amen. And when it does, it won't contradict the Word, but it'll be God making Himself present tense, alive and well in your life. It's a dead letter until it's made manifest, and then it's quickened and it's brought to pass what God said about it. That's the gospel in action, New Testament Christianity. So the written word is not alive until it's made alive. Are you with me tonight? Some of you are afraid to say amen, but it's the truth anyway. Now, as we saw last week, we brought up one example. There's many, many others that we could perhaps speak of, but in the New Testament, there was a man named Philip that was translated, and he ends up beside this eunuch that's going along in a caravan, and Philip catches up with him, and he notices the eunuch is reading out of the book of Isaiah, so Philip says, he asks, "Do you understand what you're reading from the book of Isaiah?" And the eunuch answered, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Now, Philip had the Logos, and he had the same Logos that the eunuch had. It was the book of Isaiah. They were both reading the same book. But Philip also had the Rhema of God. And so the eunuch asked, "Whom is the prophet speaking of here? Is he speaking of himself, or is he speaking of another man?" And Philip started at that verse, and the scripture says, "And preached unto him Jesus." So he's bringing Jesus, present tense, on the scene, out of the Logos. But it's Rhema coming to that Logos that opens the eyes of the eunuch. So the scripture in Isaiah becomes alive to the eunuch, and he'll never read that scripture again the same way. He'll never read it in general terms. It'll be specific from that point on. The Word of God speaking to him right on time, right on the spot. Praise the Lord. You know, we should have daily testimonies in our lives. Not just, friends, we're so glad we've got the letter. Where would we be without it? And the letter itself says don't add to or take away. So we're not going to do that. We believe that everything that we have need of is in that book. Right? And we're thankful for it. But without the supernatural in our life, we're dead. And if the supernatural is in our life, then on a daily basis, there should be logos that's being quickened. On a daily basis, there should be rhema that's coming to that logos. And it should be living in human flesh. And it should be giving us testimonies. And we should share with one another what God is doing in our lives. Because what we're doing when we do that is we're talking about the present tense God versus quoting and reciting the written dead letter. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, we once had a representation ourselves. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God. The Logos was God. The Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. We were in the Logos. You see, we were in the thoughts of God, in the mind of God, right? And then that thought became word. So we were in the Logos, the Logos. You were a word among many words that were in the Logos, but you had no life. I heard somebody, let me just put it this way. You can take the word and say, well, we always did have eternal life, and you always were a son or daughter of God, and you can take the scripture and repeat that based on what you've heard in the message and what have you. But if you've really got an understanding of it, you won't say that you always had eternal life here, because you didn't. What you had in you was a seed. And that seed, the life had to come and quicken the seed. You had a representation before you got here. And you were in his thinking before you got here. But you weren't quickened in his thinking. And you weren't quickened in the Logos. You weren't quickened when you were born. But you were quickened when you were born again. The Logos became living word. You became the manifestation of the Word of God when you were born again of the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. So you had the representation of the Logos alone, but you didn't yet have the life. And you were in the Logos at one time. And you didn't have the life there, but you were judged in Him as He was judged. We had to be planted. We had to become flesh. We had to be planted. We had to be watered. The S-O-N of God had to come in contact with us. The life of God had to shine upon us. The sun had to rise upon us and call us forth. The moisture of the Holy Spirit had to quicken us. And then we became living word, written epistles, read of all men. Praise the Lord. We had to be quickened. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, Paul, being well trained, he knew the scriptures by the word. But you see, the scriptures, no matter how well you know them, if the Spirit doesn't quicken them, then the letter killeth. Paul knew the Old Testament word. And he was taking the Old Testament word, which is dead, without the Spirit. And he was taking that dead letter and he was killing people with it, literally. You see, the scriptures, no matter how well you know them, if the Spirit doesn't quicken them, then the letter killeth. The Spirit giveth life. So friends, when people are saying they've got these great revelations and they're so much further than everybody else and they're like this with God and you know, they're bringing the oracles of God, and if they want to kill you, if they want to abuse you, if they're elevating themselves above you, what you know is they have intellectual knowledge of the Word. What they have is a letter, and they're killing one another. Last man standing goes in the rapture, I suppose. But if it's quickened, you have Christ, the living word, living in you and through you, and it'll produce something, and it won't be death. It'll be life. It'll be something that will lift people up. Not knock them down. It won't condemn them. It'll deliver them. It'll set them free if they'll receive it. You see, it must be quickened or made alive by the Spirit. If the Spirit doesn't liven the Word, oh, hallelujah. If the Spirit doesn't liven the Word and make it a reality to you, then the letter is just intellectual. It's just head knowledge. And that's where we have so many confessed Christians today, or professed Christians, is that intellectual conception of Christ. An intellectual conception of Christ will cause people to argue, fuss, kill one another even, in the name of Allah. That's what's happening right now. There's an intellectual conception of a Muslim message. Because the mainstream Muslims don't get the same revelation or the same understanding as these extremists. These extremists, they're hearing God say, go kill people. Yet it's the same logos. It's the same word that one's reading as the other's reading. And that's the reason, friends, why people fall away when facts, so-called, are presented to them that contradict what they have intellectually believed or intellectually been told. And now these so-called facts are brought up that show a contradiction. Well, they never had faith to begin with. It never was revealed. It was intellectual. So when you bring more intellectual that contradicts the other intellectual, then the whole house of cards falls. But we are believers. We're not hearers only, but we're believers. And since we're believers, we are doers. But we're not doers in the sense that, oh, I heard that, so I better get busy and do it. We heard it, it was quickened, and it will be done in us as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Court trial. And the defense witness should know whether they are believers or not, because he is the one that quickens the word. He knows whether they believe or not. Don't you think so? Congregation says amen. That's when the congregation used to say amen. Now they just nod real loud. He should know. He knows whether they are believers or not. Listen, friends, when you amen, you're not amening me. Don't let the devil sit there and say, well, I don't want to lift that brother up, and I don't want him to get puffed up and whatever. You're not amening me. This isn't my word, it's his word. You're amening the word, and it's for your benefit. It might not benefit me at all, but it's for your benefit. He knows whether they are believers or not, because he's the only one that can put life in the word. Satan can't do that. He's the only one that can put life in the word. Here would be my body standing here without a spirit. I'd be dead. But it's only life that can quicken this body to move. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can quicken the word. He is the only one that can put it into action. So without his presence, without a present tense God, the word will not live. So any church that claims to have the present tense God, and there's no moving of the Spirit, there's no supernatural, there's no signs, there's no wonders, it's a dead church. I don't want to hear this garbage about, well, we got together because we're just, you know, the further north you get, the little bit more formal you get because it's colder, and the closer you get to the equator, you know, you're more lively, and, you know, reggae music and... You know, that's why these African people are just, you know, just so exuberant, because they're in the warmer regions. That's just hogwash nonsense. On the day of Pentecost, they were in Israel, and Israel is above the equator. And they might have all been formal,
dead, twice plucked up by the roots. But when the day of Pentecost came, they acted like drunk people. They were stimulated. What were they stimulated by? The life. The life that came to that word. Amen. It's the life is come to make that word live. And there's no way that that word can be living and it not affect you. And it not change you. We're all going to react differently. We're not trying to get everybody to react the same. In fact, I don't want everybody to act the same. I don't want everybody to stand up the same time and sit down at the same time and feel that pressure. Well, everybody else is standing. I better stand. You stand if you want to. Sit if you want to. Shout if you want to. Amen if you want to. Just don't be dead. Just don't sit there and try to eat it with your mind. Ask God to make it real to you. Come to church with an expectation. Come to church, say, God, I want you to speak to me. I could have stayed home and read your word, but I want you to speak. I want to be like the eunuch. I want someone to make it live. I want someone to speak it. And I want it to apply to my specific need. That's God's program. Well, praise the Lord. I know the devil doesn't like this. I know he's going to fight it in any church, including this one. But we're going to preach it anyway. Praise the Lord. Now, we have to give him something to put into action, though. He'll bring to you to your remembrance things. Well, how's he going to do that if you've never heard it? So we should study, and if we're a minister, we absolutely should study to show ourselves approved. God is not going to bring rhema to something that we're not going to stand up here and I've never studied this and I've never studied that and I haven't looked into this and I haven't looked at that, but all of a sudden we're going to get up and something brand new is going to come up, brand new rhema, and we've never read the word. God doesn't work that way. It has to be based on the word. But God will take that word and bring it in a way that maybe we hadn't seen it before and make it alive. Send the life. It's spiritual food in due season. And it's so natural, but yet it's so supernatural because nobody can make it happen. But we can all expect it and watch Him do it. Praise the Lord. This is from the Message trial. He says, your body is a piece of flesh. In case you didn't know. But unless the Spirit is in there to quicken that body, it's dead. And so is the Word. Dead. Unless the Holy Spirit quickens that Word. So when people go around like, you know, they're so much further along than you and they're so much more faithful to God because we got the Word. And we're going to hold on to it. We got the Word. Well, if that's all you got, you're dead. You don't have anything. You have nothing. You have no life. And if the Lord were to come tonight, you'd stay here. Of course we have the Word. Duh. But we want the Word to be quickened. We've had the Word for 2,000 years. Again, he says, the Holy Spirit should know, for He's the life that's in the Word. He's the one that quickens the Word. Just like you've got the Spirit that quickens your body, and the body is quickened by the Spirit. Without the Spirit, the body is of no effect. The body's dead. And the Word is dead without the Spirit. It takes the Spirit to bring forth the Word to make it live. And He is the quickener of that Word. To make it live. And he is the defense witness of the defendant. Amen. How are you going to get past that? He says, I want this court to understand that very well, that He is the quickener. He should know He quickens the Word. Now he's preaching a message called a court trial and he's holding court. And remember, we said that the third part of redemption is Boaz going before the city gate, before the elders, before witnesses, and making a claim before witnesses, and it's all got to be legal. Our message was brought before the critics. It was brought before the witnesses. It was brought before all, and the case was being made right there. And they had an opportunity to stand and say, no, this is false doctrine, or that isn't true. But God was vindicating every part of it. He was proving it to be His Word without question. And when that court case was closed, it shut the mouths of the critics. Nobody would come up and stand by His side and argue. Nobody. Amen. Because the court case was, it was settled, it was proven, it was vindicated to be the Word of God. If it's God's Word, God's obligated to prove that it's His Word. It's God's obligated to quicken it, to make it live. Then that's the interpretation. And when it's quickened, that is light. Light is the manifested Word of God. It's the Word of God made life in front of you. Praise the Lord. So no wonder Satan focuses on the mechanics to such a place in so many churches. And sad to say, in our own ranks. No wonder he doesn't care how many books you have. No wonder he doesn't care if you memorize every book. If you memorize all the books of the Bible. If you listen to the message every single day. And those things are good. I'm not being critical of that at all. Far from it. But if that's all you've done, and that's a trick of the devil. The devil did all he could to try to fight the Word being restored. But once the Word was restored, there's nothing he could do. So now he says, all right, I'll let you have the restored Word, but just don't get into your mind that He's alive now. Don't get in your mind that He still does the things that He said that He does in the Word. Don't get in your mind that He's still supernatural. Don't get in your mind that He's going to actually vindicate that Word in your life. No, He already did it. He did it in a prophet, or He did it here and He did it there, but He's done doing it. You just, quote unquote, believe. Well, I agree with that. You, quote unquote, believe. But if you do believe, you will receive. If you do believe, there will be a vindication. There will be a manifestation. It will bring Christ on the scene. We need not just letter, but we need spirit. We need not just a shiny car with nice spark plugs and a nice engine under the hood and gasoline in the tank, but we need spark. We need life. We need fire. And we got too many men standing in the pulpit that are afraid of fire. And because they're afraid of fire, they don't want any fire moving anywhere. They don't want wildfire, no fire, nothing. They're afraid of fire. But without fire, there's no life. Now, some are oddly enough, and I can't quite figure this one out, but the Lord will show me what denomination it came from that came into the message, where they will allow fire in the pulpit, just not in the congregation. That it's okay for this guy. This guy's supposed to get all lit up, but you're supposed to just sit there like a piece of granite. Just be real quiet, because it might somehow take away from the Word if you move. Come on. And then you're not supposed to worship, because that would take away from the Word. No, that would actually give one more opportunity for the Spirit to move and to water the Word that you just heard and to quicken it. Far, far be it from God to quicken the Word. I mean, why should we leave the church with the Word quickened? You know, that was such a masterpiece. It was so beautiful. Let's go hang it on the wall. Listen, friends. If He spoke, something should happen. Tonight, if God's speaking, something should happen. Life is being imparted. And if life is being imparted, something should change. And the only way it can change is by that life. And the life, if God does everything by His Word. He's changing you right now by His Word. And you don't even know that He's doing it. But He's quickening the Word that you've received, and He's making it live, and He's doing the work. We want mechanics and dynamics. Satan wants to take the dynamics out of the church and keep the church dead, cold, formal, twice plucked up by the roots. He wants to turn it into a morgue. And in a morgue, all you do is talk about somebody who once lived. And you put them in a casket. And maybe because they're right there, you're saying, oh yeah, we got George. We believe in George, and we got George, and there he is. And that's what we're all looking at. All we're doing, we're talking about George. Here he is. Not like these other churches. We're only going to talk about George. Right? And here he is, and George used to do this, and wasn't it neat when George did that, and he walked with me, and he talked with me, and he did this, and he did that, and poor old George, and George will be resurrected one day, and we'll see him on the other side, and boy, didn't he live quite a life, and let's just all talk about it, and isn't that wonderful, and let's be friends with George, because we feel sorry for him, because he once lived, and he did so many things for people. That's a dead carcass laying in a... If all we do is preach Jesus Christ of 2,000 years ago and leave him in the tomb, we're preaching about a George that's laying there in a box or a Jack laying in a box. I don't want either one. I don't want a Jack in the box or a George in the box. Or I want a living God. I want the Jesus Christ. Oh, Fred. He was the Word before he was made flesh. But then he was made flesh and the Word was quickened. And tonight he's that same Word. Living amongst us, walking amongst us, doing what he said he would do. That's the kind of church I want to have. That's the kind of service I want to have. That's the kind of walk I want to have. I don't want some old dead story. I want a living God. I may not understand half of what I hear, but if he's here, there'll be peace. There'll be joy. There'll be deliverance. There'll be comfort. There'll be faith. Everything that I have need of will come. Because it's all in him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Give me some dead, cold funeral parlor service. Brother Bram talks about a man that came up to him after church and said, Brother Branham, I was enjoying what you were saying until that woman over there screamed. And when she did, I just had chills go all up and down my back. Amen. It just scared me to death. Brother Bram said, if you make it. If. He said, that's what it's going to be like on the other side. In another place, he said, this is the quietest place you'll ever be. You go to hell, there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. You go to heaven, there's shouting and the glories of God. And if he's got a hold of you tonight, the joy bells are ringing. There's something in you that just, you can't hold it back. There's something in you that you know is real. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Brother Bram said the places, the spiritual temperature's 20 below zero. He said like a cold, dead morgue. If somebody said, praise the Lord, it would scare the people. Well, yeah, if you're in a morgue, if you're at a funeral parlor, and all of a sudden the person in the casket raises up and screams and shouts, yeah, it'd make you a little nervous. Why? Because you don't expect it. You don't have shouting at a funeral. Unless you go to a real saint's funeral. Hallelujah. You got a revelation that that one crossed over. Another one made it. Reached the prize. Got promoted. No more suffering. Escaped the clutches of the devil. Glory to God. There's a couple of things that made me nervous when I was a kid. There's three things, as a matter of fact. One was being in the dark. Two was being in a Catholic church. Being in the dark. Did I say being in the dark? Catholic churches. Some other kinds of churches that, as well. Being in the dark, Catholic churches and hospitals. And graveyards. I guess that's four. Well, what do they all have in common? They're dead. People go into hospitals and their people die. And spirits leave them. And when you come to the hospital, you're sensing all those spirits that are trying to find a body to go home in. And in this day and age, there are these super bugs that they're talking about. In fact, the healthcare professionals are telling you, they used to not want you to go home for weeks. Now they're saying they want you out. They're saying you come in and get out as quick as you can. Because if you don't, there are bugs that are hanging around hospitals. They don't put it in these terms, but they say you're more likely to go home with something that like this C. diff and some of these other germs that, you know, that antibiotics can't even begin to fight any longer. And people die of things that they didn't get until they went to the hospital. Why? There's more and more sickness and death and all kinds of things at the hospital waiting. So get in there, get patched up, and get out. Amen. Because there's death there. Go to a graveyard, that's all there is death. Go to a Catholic church, highest form of spiritualism that there is. They're praying to dead people. What do you expect? Why do you feel like it's creepy, and why does it feel like there's a bunch of spirits around? Because there is. Hallelujah. But we come here to come in contact with the Holy Spirit. And we are surrounded by a host of angelic witnesses. And we are surrounded by spirits of just men made righteous. Hallelujah. Heaven is right here. All around us. If we could just see right now, we'd hear shouts and glories and keep going, and we'd hear, believe that. We'd hear, don't get up to go to the bathroom. Your word's coming right now. There's rhema that's been coming your way. You asked for it. You prayed for it. And it's been coming for a long time. And maybe it's been 3 weeks. And now it's coming your way. And the devil says, time to go out and make a phone call. Or time to run off and get a drink from the drinking fountain. Come on, church. And yet it's coming your way. That's what we're doing here. Oh, friends, if we can all say amen that there's a supernatural presence at a hospital, at a supernatural presence at a graveyard, supernatural presence in the dark, that there's demonic spirits. Amen. Powerful demons. And we all witness to that. How about the Holy Spirit? How about the presence of God that's here tonight? That's moving on whatever it is that you've been praying about. And you've been holding it before the Lord. And maybe nobody knows about it, but He does. And you've been holding it there. You've been putting it before Him. And tonight's your night. Oh, hallelujah. No wonder Satan wants to keep it cold and formal and dead. You know, a person that's nervous of fire makes me nervous. Somebody that wants rules and regulations and, you know, they're going to keep the rules just to keep the rules. Well, they don't understand the rules if they're doing that. We need fire to go with the wood. When my dad retired from the Air Force, we were living in a little tract home in Lompoc, California. And my parents bought their first house. It was in 1975. We'd never owned a home before because we were moving from state to state to state. So they bought their first, it was a 3-bedroom or 4-bedroom, 2-bath tract home. I don't remember what the size was, but it wasn't, you know, just little, one of those little rinky-dink cookie-cutter tract homes. And I think it was $18,000 what they paid for it. And, you know, it seemed like a lot of money then, but, you know, prices just started skyrocketing not too long after that. But I remember my parents always wanted to have a fireplace. And with all of our moving around, you know, especially if you're living in base housing, you don't get a choice. You get what you get, whatever it is. And guarantee you, there's not going to be a fireplace. So I remember my mom wanted a fireplace so bad that they bought this little fake fireplace unit from Sears that, you know, it's electric, right? And it's got one of these things that looks like a log that's burning, and, you know, and since it's electric, it's actually putting out heat. And if you got one, don't listen. Plug your ears. But I remember as a, you know, a 13-year-old kid or 14-year-old kid at that time when my parents got that, I thought, goodness, I'd rather have nothing than that fake thing. Because every time I come, all I'm going to think about is, wow, I wish we had a real one. I mean, it didn't look like a fireplace. Didn't act like one. You know, you got this kind of, I don't remember if there's some kind of paper doing this thing, or, you know, you got these little colors kind of whatever, and then there's heat coming off of it, and that's a fireplace. I don't want something fake. I don't want something fake in the church either. I want reality. Whatever God said, I want that. I don't want a manufactured, put on, baked on, cooked up. I want the living reality of the living God. Amen. And he's looking for a place that he can go to tonight where people will let him in. Well, they won't put him outside and say, we'll take your letter, but you stay outside. Don't bring that Acts 2:38 tongue-speaking, blabbering, Acts 2:38 kind of children in here. But that's the only kind the word produces. Hey, I don't care how it sounds tonight. We need life. Hallelujah. Your body's a piece of flesh, but unless the Spirit is there to quicken that body, it's dead. And so is the Word, dead, unless the Holy Spirit quickens that Word. The Holy Spirit should know, for He's the life that's in the Word. He's the one that quickens the Word, just like your spirit quickens your body. And the body is quickened by the Spirit. You can put that up on the screen if you would. Without the Spirit, the body is of no effect. The body is dead. This is quote number 8 that we're reading. And the Word is dead without the Spirit. It takes the Spirit to bring forth the Word to make it live. And He's the quickener of the Word. And He's the defense witness of the defendant. Amen. How are you going to get past that? I want this court to understand that very well, that He is the quickener. He should know He quickens the Word. So if He's the quickener, we're gonna have church and then tell Him what to do? We're going to have church and say, all right, quickener, you know, you've got from 7:22 to 7:34. And if you don't get your point across by then, we're out of here. You know, because we got a swap meet afterwards, or we got a roast in the oven. You're running your own life if you're doing that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Some people are afraid of fire. Ministers, they're afraid of fire. I've had ministers tell me that. I had my pastor tell me, Brother Doug, I'd let the Holy Spirit move in the church, but I don't know how to handle it. And you're in Brother Brown's meetings, and you've got the message of the hour, and you said you've heard every message, and you don't know how to control it. Well, first of all, you don't control the Holy Spirit. Last time I checked, the Holy Spirit was sent to control you. But what you do is, so he's saying, well, how do I know that it is the Holy Spirit? Well, that's what you got the Word for. If the Spirit comes and it's contrary to the Word, you got a wrong spirit. Hallelujah. But people are so afraid of having a wrong spirit that they'd rather have no spirit. And what they don't realize is that when they have no spirit, they have their own spirit, which is a wrong spirit. So if there's no Holy Spirit on the inside, then there's no point in even hearing the Word. Because he's the one that's going to teach it to you. Amen. Broken cisterns. Even to the written word, it's got to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. No matter how much theology you've got, it's laying there dead. I could have a handful of wheat until it gets into the process where it can be quickened, the wheat will never live. And you can have a doctor's degree, a PhD, LL, whatever you wish to, but until the Holy Spirit comes upon that and quickens it to you as a personal experience with God, then the wheat does no good. Your learning is in vain. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge thereof. From such turn away. Now let me ask you this tonight. How are you going to have a personal experience and it not be personal? We got these people that say, okay, I won't argue. You got to have a personal experience, but it won't be personal. You won't know it. You know, you'll just be faithful to you believe the word. Hallelujah. Well, you can't even believe the word unless he reveals it to you. And if he reveals it to you, he just made himself known to you. You know that he did. It's him personally revealing it to you. How can he reveal something to you and you know not know that he just revealed something to you? You can't. How can Jesus be in the house and it be dead as a doornail inside the house? When he comes in the house, there's life. When he comes in the house, there's resurrection. There might have been a dead girl laying on a funeral pyre when he came in, but when she doesn't stay that way. When he comes, death has to leave. Praise the Lord. Letting off the pressure. Now there's only one thing that will quicken this word, and that's the Holy Spirit. It brings life to the seed. And when he pours out his Spirit upon the earth, as he has in these last days, whatever kind of a seed that Spirit pours upon. So the Spirit falling on the seed is not going to change the seed. It's not going to cause the seed to be one thing versus another. The seed is what it is. The programming is already in the seed. The genetics is already in the seed. But what it lacks is moisture. What it lacks is the Holy Spirit to put it in action. And when the Holy Spirit puts that word into action, it'll produce what it is. That's God's law. He goes on to say in Greatest of Solomon, he said, and Jesus was the Word. You believe that? He is the Word. And the Bible is Jesus in printed form. And it takes the Holy Spirit to quicken those words and bring them to life again. You believe that? So we can take the Bible and say, I've got God in my hand. Well, potentially you do. But unless he quickens that, what you have is a dead letter. So what was it like when Jesus was here 2,000 years ago when the Word was made flesh? Was it quiet? Were there crowds? Did people, were they always, tell me this and tell me that, and I need healing and I need deliverance, and where's my this, and help me find that, and my save my young people and whatever, right? He was busy. and he was in high demand. And it wasn't quiet wherever he was at. Did the people let it get common when Jesus was here in the flesh? No. Everywhere he went, it was in high demand. Was it boring? No. Wherever he was at, it was pretty exciting. The only time it seemed dead was when he was dead. When he died on the cross, that's the only time it seemed dead. Because he was dead. He laid down his life. Every other moment, there was always something going on. So how could he be the same one that was made flesh and dwelt among us and was made alive? How could he be alive amongst us and it be boring or common or dead? Can't be. Christ's the mystery. When he died, he only died in the flesh. His spirit went to hell and preached to the souls in prison. Is that right? His flesh only died. Then he raised it up again and quickened it. Quickened means made alive. His flesh, which was his body, and that's the word. So the Logos was dead. But then the Spirit gave it life. It's been laying dead for years, but it gradually began to come in the Reformation. And now she is standing upon her feet. Think about it, friends. Today is November 1st. Yesterday, October 31st, was the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. It's when Luther commemorates Luther nailing that 92 theses or whatever it was, you know, the statements up to and it caused quite a stir. And this was a body that was just starting to come back up in a Lutheran Reformation, but it caused a stir. And now the body has resurrected and the head is controlling the body. It's a living body that's on the earth right now. And it's just as alive as it was 2,000 years ago in one body. When Jesus Christ was dwelling in the body of the bridegroom, when the Word was made flesh in the body of the bridegroom, now that same Word is made flesh in a many-membered body. And it's just as alive tonight as it was 2,000 years ago. And if it is, it'll be doing the same things. And if it's not, then we need to find the Word, the living Word. Easter seal. He was the Word manifested here on the earth. But He could not do this just as a man. It taken the Spirit of God dwelling in Him to quicken these promises to Him. I hope that we get this real clear now. Jesus being a man Himself, the body, but it took the Spirit in Him, the Spirit. He says, it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. He's the one that does the works. Now friends, one of the reasons why He set it up this way is because He knew that's how it was going to be for you and I. We can't do anything in ourselves. It takes the Spirit to come along in our life and quicken us to take that Logos that's been in our soul since we came to this earth and brood over it, drive away the shadows, quicken it, bring it to life, and then it's the Spirit of God that makes that Word live in our lives. It's not us that does it, but Christ that dwells in you. Somebody say praise the Lord. So if His flesh couldn't do it, then my flesh can't do it either. If it took the Spirit of God in His flesh, it'll take the Spirit of God in my flesh. It's the Spirit that does the works. The Spirit didn't die. The body died. He says, now, if that same Spirit that was upon Him to be the Redeemer in that age, that we have accepted now the promise of in this last days, what would take place? If you become part of that Word, you are redeemed with Him. Because the same Spirit that dwelt in Christ is dwelling in you, quickening your life to this age. If it took the Spirit of God to quicken His life to that age, it'll take the Spirit of God to quicken your life to this age. It's not you. It's Him that dwells in you. Praise the Lord. That's powerful, friends. The Word keeps quickening. As you come to the first limb, second limb, third limb, on up, it just keeps quickening. The Spirit of God keeps quickening to you. Continues to unfold. This is not some stagnant thing. This is not, well, okay, I finished, I graduated. You know, I did all four grades. I did all 4 years, and I did my doctorate thesis and argued with this one and that one and cut this one's head off. I've arrived. No, it's still quickening. It's going to unfold. We're feasting on this Word as it's quickened to us. Pull over here just a moment. He says there's only one thing that can quicken the Word, and that is the Spirit. For it is the life giver to the Word. And when the life in the Word meets the life of the Spirit, it produces whatever the seed is. Hallelujah. You see why we need the Spirit and truth? You see why we need to invite His presence and preach His Word? Smyrnian church age. I think this is the last one. It is. He says, now then, here we are coming to a conclusion. Boy, I timed that, didn't I? As the eternal Logos, God, was manifested in the Son, and in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that eternal one was the Father made manifest in flesh, and thereby gained the title of Son, even so we, eternal in his thoughts, in our turn, we became the many-membered spoken word seed, manifest in flesh, and those eternal thoughts now manifest in flesh are the sons of God. Even as we are so called, we did not become seed by the rebirth. We were seed, and therefore were reborn, for only the elect can be reborn. Because we were seed is the reason we could be quickened. In non-seed, there's nothing to quicken. Well, that doesn't sound fair. In non-seed, they don't care. They're not arguing that it isn't fair. You care because you came from God. You care because there's something in here. There's a deep calling to the deep. You care because you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. You care because He's your Father. And you cry, Father, Father. And Father only has meaning if you came out of Him. If you are the outflowing from Him. I came out of my Father in the natural, and so I called Him Dad. Amen. Or I called Him Father, because I was once in Him and I was made manifest. I didn't come from somebody else. I came out of Him. My Heavenly Father is my spiritual Father. I was in Him. I came out of Him. I came to the recognition by the new birth that He's my Father. And I call Him Abba Father. Father, Father, I was in you. I came from you. And when you're finished with me, I'm going back to you. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. The rapture is a revelation. So what are we waiting for tonight? What are we waiting for? Just waiting for God to quicken that last part to us. Right? We're waiting for a revelation, which is faith. But we're not waiting for logos. We've got all the word we're going to get. Amen. Amen. What we're waiting for is rhema. Amen. What we're waiting for is God to speak. Amen. And say, now. This is it. Let's go. Amen. For Him to call. And for you to answer. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We sing that song, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Well, what better place to be than church? Every time I come to church, I'm listening for my name. I'm listening for Him to tell me who I am. What I'm supposed to do. That is your name. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we just love You so much. We're so thankful, Lord, that You're so much bigger than our situations, than our own thinking, Lord. We're confined in our own thoughts. Myself, everyone, Lord, just humanly, there's... We can't rise above our own thinking, but we're so thankful tonight to know, Lord, that You have higher thoughts. And You came to... We couldn't rise up to think Your thoughts, so You came to unite with a body. And Lord, we now have the mind of Christ in a body. And we now have your thoughts, Your thinking on the matter. We now have... things that were hidden in the backside of your mind that have been laying there in the Word for thousands of years. But we now have those things being made quickened, being revealed to us in a body. Lord, this is not something that can be taught like a seminar. We can't write a book on it and say the explanation of the revelation of the seven seals. That's not going to do it, Lord. You're not looking for you're not imparting life that way. Your life is imparted through the preaching of the Word, through the preaching of the gospel. We know that when the gospel is preached, it's bringing Jesus Christ front and center. It's bringing the living Word on the scene. Lord, that is our desire every time we come together. We want to bring you on the scene. We want to bring you front and center. And Lord, help us to not allow it to become common. When it becomes common, what all that means is that we're losing sight of what's really taking place. For Lord, if we truly recognize that every time that we come together, we're coming into the presence of the King, then Lord, how we'd ask you to wash our thinking, how we'd ask you to help us to have the right approach, Lord. Not that we're approaching you with fear of annihilation, but Lord, approaching you with consecration and sincerity, Lord, and asking you each time, Lord, to wash us by the water of the Word, to cleanse us, to change us, to mold us, to quicken something else to us, Lord, because we know that when it's quickened to us, it's going to be lived out. And that's how we're changing from glory to glory, is because you're taking a seed and making it live. Father, I pray for each and every one that's here gathered in this building tonight, Lord. Those that are listening that can't be here, Lord, we ask that you bless them as well. Father, we know that you make a provision for that. We love you. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you just minister to each and every heart according to their need. And Lord, may there not be a single one leave the building tonight that with a testimony that, well, I didn't know that he was there. He didn't make himself real to me. It was just a political rally, just a gathering together of birds of like feathers, and just a social gathering, just another discussion of ideas about the Word. But Lord, may each and every one of us leave with a testimony that he met with me tonight. He spoke to me, and I may not know even the full extent of what was taking place in my life as you're speaking to me tonight. But Lord, I know that I'm going to leave different. I know that I'm going to leave with something more than what I had when I came in, because a further portion of your Word has been quickened. Right now, present tense, Jesus Christ is living. And Lord, the part of your Word that you're living right now in our midst is the part that you're quickening right now, the part that you're making alive. Father, just as when you walked and quickened your Word in flesh 2,000 years ago as it walked the shores of Galilee, on a daily basis, they were talking about the portion of the Word that was being quickened to them at that particular moment. You weren't quickening all of the Word all at once every single day. It was a portion that was unfolding. It was living Word in their midst. Father, that's what we want. It's God in simplicity. It's us walking with you in an Enoch walk. Lord, just in a daily walk. Father, we're expecting you to speak to us in other parts of our lives as well. But Lord, we know that this is scriptural. We know that this is your provided way, that when we gather together with two or more of like precious faith that are agreeing, that are believing, that are gathered together in your name, you've promised us, Lord, that you'd be there in our midst. And you promised that through a fivefold ministry that you would edify, that you would strengthen, that you would exhort, that you would teach, that you would deliver, that you would save, that you would fill, whatever it is that we have need of. You promised that through the preaching of the Word that these things would take place. Father, we know that that teaching is necessary, but Lord, we don't want it to just be information. There's a time when it might be information that we're taking in, but Lord, we trust that it won't always stay information, that it'll become revelation. For there's no reason to even have your Word if it's not going to be quickened. Lord, I pray that you touch each and every heart now, according to the needs of each and every one. And Lord, I pray that you're pleased tonight, Lord, to be here amongst us. Forgive us, Lord, for our slowness of heart at times, Lord. Or maybe we've come in with rushing from this or that, or maybe we've had different kinds of pressures and we're struggling maybe to be in the right frame of mind, but Lord, that's our desire, is to, when we come together, is to meet with you. And Lord, to go with a testimony every time, every single time. Not let that devil mar our testimony and run it down and get us to speak negative, but may our testimony be positive, because we know that the Holy Spirit is positive all the time. So Lord, may our testimony be positive. When we go out the door tonight, may our testimony be positive. If it isn't positive, shut our mouths, Lord. May we not say anything. But Lord, if you've been with us, and if your Spirit is in us and you're moving through us, we'll have a positive testimony. Father, we love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'll just turn it over.